Well, good morning, everyone, and I want to extend my welcome to all of you. I'm so glad you're here. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, just right in front of you, there's a little cubby and there's a black Bible in there. Please feel free to use that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is on page number 953. And if you don't have a Bible, or if you want to give that Bible to a friend or a loved one, just take it home with you and receive it as a gift from us to you. Please hear the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this moment, this very special time that we can come together as your people to sing your praises, to hear the reading and the preaching of your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would meet us where we're at, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would move in our hearts. God, please give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'm doing something a little bit out of the ordinary, at least for me. I have two titles for this morning's service, okay? Whoa, crazy. All right, the first title is this, How to View Church Leaders. Okay, if you listen to the passage that I just read, it was very easy to see how I came up with the title, How to View Church Leaders. The second option for today's title of the message is this, What in the world do BCF elders really do? Okay? So you can choose one or the other. Now, in case you're wondering, I came up with these titles for two reasons. The first one is because that's what our text deals with. Like I said, it deals with church leadership and the expectations of church leaders. But the other reason that I came up with at least the second title is that tonight, as most of you know, and it's already been announced, from 4 to 5:30, we will be having our annual church meeting right here in the auditorium. And in preparation for that meeting, I thought it would be just a great idea to review the roles and the responsibility of your BCF elders. And God is so good that he providentially had us land on this particular text on this day. That's no coincidence. I see that directly from the Lord. Now, before we get to our text, if you're new to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship, let me just take a minute and explain our leadership model here at BCF. We have 10 elders or 10 pastors. In the New Testament, elder, pastor, overseer, they're all used interchangeably. And so here at BCF, we have 10 men who serve in that role. 7 of the 10 are bivocational, meaning that they are not paid by the church. Okay, three of us are employed and paid by the church. And as Sandy Young loves to say, three of us get paid to be good and the others are good for nothing. Okay? So that's directly from the mouth of Sandy Young. Now, there's a lot I could say about the leadership model. But for now, I just want to emphasize this, that we are very intentional about having a plurality of leaders. We try to serve all of you as a group. And even though three of us are full-time and the other seven are bivocational, we share the responsibilities and especially the decision-making. We try to share that. We meet every Wednesday night from 7 o'clock to 9:30. And during that time, we spend time praying. We praying for you. We spend time studying the scriptures, and we spend time planning. Now, having said that, again, I hope that will serve as a nice preparation for tonight's meeting, because we want to talk about the future of our church. We want to talk about this past year and some of the things that we've experienced. We want to try to share with you some of our highs and lows, and again, where we hope to go in the future. And we would love for all of you to attend that meeting. Now, one of the major problems facing the Corinthian church was their faulty view of leadership. They had an incorrect view of church leadership. It was a view in which they showed special allegiance towards one leader over another based on that leader's perceived giftedness. So some church members were on Team Paul. Others were on Team Apollos. And others were on Team Cephas. And it reminds me, really, when I think about it in terms of teams, which I have nothing against sports or teams. I love teams. I love competition. But in the context of the church, that's not good. It's not good to fragment ourselves based on teams or based on some particular allegiance or loyalty to a particular leader. And just with that sort of that sports metaphor, I just was thinking about it. It reminded me back in high school when you'd have one side of the gym on that was for one team, and they'd say, I went to Dublin High School, so we'd say, or person on the team, John, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. Remember that? And the other team would say, or the other side would say something about their team. And that's sort of the picture that I had in my mind about this church. If you could believe it or not, Paul, he's our man. If Paul can't do it, nobody can. And then the other team, Apollos. And that's just so devastating for a church to have that kind of sentiment, not only towards its leaders, but towards one another. And so how does Paul refute this erroneous way of thinking about church leadership? What does he do? Well, he stresses to the Corinthians in the first three chapters that their view of church is especially leadership, it's worldly. It's a worldly way of looking at church leadership, and that their view of church leadership is based on human wisdom. That's what the world does. The world does that. The world tries to divide based on various personalities. And so Paul's saying, don't let that come into the church. That's not what we're all about. We're not Team A and Team B and Team C. We are one team under the headship of King Jesus. And so he's trying to just reinforce that. And that's why at the end of chapter 3, Paul penned these words. So let no one boast in men. Don't boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Well, of course, that then begs the question, well, then how should we view leaders? How should we view church leaders? If it is worldly to think of them as celebrities that give followers a sense of worth, then how should we view our church leaders in the context of BCF? How should you, BCFers, members of BCF, what should be your perception? What should be your view of the leadership here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship? And that's such an important question for all of us to ask. It really is. Why? Because in many ways, how you, now I'm not talking about the Corinthians, I'm talking about you right now. In many ways, how each of you view the elders of this church and how you view the leadership model of this church will in many ways will determine the level of satisfaction and contentment that you have in this church. In other words, expectations do matter. When my wife and I, when we meet for pre-marital counseling, one of the goals that we have is for everyone to get their expectations out on the table as best we can. What do you expect? Well, what do you expect? And you're going to learn quickly. You're going to disappoint each other. But we try to get the expectations on the table. And that's true about being members of a church as it relates to leadership. Appropriate views of what an elder is and is not matters. It matters deeply. And now, just to be clear, the passage that I read, it is not everything that the Bible has to say about church leadership and about, in our case, eldership. I mean, we're just going to scratch the surface today, but it does share some things. And so I've divided up our passage in three sort of sections, just to help organize our time. In verse 1, we see the roles of church leaders, the roles. In verse 2, we see the requirement of church leaders. And then in verses 3 through 5, we see the evaluation of church leaders. For some of you who really like alliteration, you're saying, why couldn't you just give us another R? Okay, review of church leaders. Okay, so that's for you people. So let's begin with the roles of church leaders. We see in verse 1, there are two roles of the minister or the pastor or the elder. And the first role mentioned is that church leaders are to be servants of Christ. We are to be servants of Christ. Now, the word here for servant is not the usual Greek word. It's a little bit unusual. Typically, when the word that gets translated for servant, it's either doulos or diakonos. That's what normally we see. But in this particular passage, the word is huperetes. Huperetes. And in classical Greek, that particular word meant an under rower. Okay, so just picture a boat and picture the servants who are at the very bottom, who are at the belly of that boat with their oars. And all they're doing is that they're just working those oars in order that the boat can have the power to go through those waters. Now, I've read many commentaries that like to make a big deal about this, but we cannot be dogmatic that Paul had that in mind when he wrote this, because that was the meaning in classical Greek. Okay? In the first century, this particular word sort of evolved with another emphasis. And the emphasis that this word evolved to and the meaning of it was a servant who was willing to serve at the mercy of the master. So I really think that the emphasis here, when Paul uses this word, is this idea that elders and pastors and leaders, they are to do so with a willing heart. And all of us understand the importance of being under the leadership of somebody who wants to do to lead willingly, not under compulsion. You know the difference. You know the difference here at church. You know the difference at work. Those of you who have played sports or who are currently playing sports, you know the difference when you're under a coach who wants to be there. Yeah, he or she may be tough on you, but they want to be there because they love you and they want to see you succeed. Yes, they do it because there may be some reward from it. There may be some compensation for it, but at the end of the day, their heart is in it because of the people in which they are serving. And that is so important for pastors and elders and ministers and church leaders to lead their congregation and to lead their people for the right reasons. We don't lead, and I think I can speak on behalf of all the elders. We don't lead you because we are on some power trip. We serve you and we lead you because we love you. And we want to see God work in your life. And we want to see lives changed through the power of the gospel. And we want to see marriages restored and healed. And we want to see addictions broken. That's why we serve you, and we do so willingly. We don't do it under compulsion. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 sums this thought together so beautifully when he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Here's the admonition. Elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but how? Willingly. Willingly, as God would have you. And to whom does this servant belong, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1? Who do the elders of this church ultimately belong to? We belong to Jesus Christ. Again, from verse 1, this is how one should regard us, Paul's saying. He's telling the Corinthians, this is how you should think of us. Think of us this way. Think of us as servants of Christ. At the end of the day, the elders of this church belong to and serve at the mercy of Jesus Christ. And as servants of Jesus Christ, we are to follow the path that Jesus blazed. Jesus' leadership model was a bottom-up approach. It was an inverted pyramid approach. It was leading by serving approach. And so that's what we try to emulate. The Bible says that Jesus, although he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to be grasped. In other words, even though Jesus is God, that means he has existed eternally. And as God, there's things that are due him. He is due praise and he is due glory. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he was willing to put what he is due off to the side. And what did he do? He humbled himself and he clothed himself in human flesh and he came to earth in the form of a what? Servant. And what did he do when he was here? Did he come to be served? No. Although he deserved to be served, he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and ultimately giving his life as a ransom for many. So in the same way, the role of your BCF elders is first and foremost the role of a servant. Additionally, church leaders and your BCF elders, we are to be stewards. We're to be stewards of the mysteries of God. In New Testament times, the steward was responsible for the estate of a landowner. Essentially, the steward was entrusted with the job of making sure that the house and that the estate were managed well. And in a similar way, elders are entrusted to manage something. What are we entrusted to manage? The mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? The mysteries of God is the truth of Scripture, and in particular, the gospel. God has entrusted to the elders of this church the mysteries of His Word. All of it. The entire counsel of Scripture, which includes the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, one of the primary roles, okay, you want to think about what one of our primary roles is as your BCF elders. One of our primary roles is that we are to preach and to teach the Bible, the Word of God. In the early days of the New Testament church, when it was growing like crazy, the apostles were just, they were being overwhelmed with all the practical needs of the people that were coming into the church. And so what did they do? They found seven godly men and they said, you deal with these things. Why? So that they could devote themselves to what they were called to do, which was prayer and to the preaching of the Word of God. Those are the two things that God has called elders to do, prayer and preaching. In 2 Timothy, Paul reiterates the importance for elders to preach when he writes these words to his young protege, Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. What does he tell him? Preach the word. Preach. There's all sorts of things. All sorts of things that we could do. And some of them are very, very good things. But our primary role is the role of reading the Bible and explaining the Bible, teaching the Bible, and preaching the Bible. Much of that takes place at the pulpit. But your elders are doing that in a number of different venues. Some of them are doing it with youth. Some of them are doing it with college students. Some of them are doing it as part of their community groups. Some of them are doing it one-on-one. Just because not every single one of them is doing it up here does not mean that they're not fulfilling their job as preaching and teaching the Word of God. They're doing it, and they're doing it willingly, and they're doing it wholeheartedly because they love you, and they love God, and they love God's Word. As I mentioned earlier, the elders get together every Wednesday night for 2.5 hours. Sometimes those 2.5 hours go by very quickly. Sometimes they don't go by so quickly. It depends on a variety of different reasons. The first 30 to 45 minutes we spend praying, spend time praying for you individually if we know that there's a particular need. We also spend time praying for the church as a whole, for things that are coming up. All that to say, if you ever have a need that you want us to pray about, let us know, please. Email or call one of the elders. Email the church office. Let us know how we can pray for you. If you ever want to come in personally, if there's something going on in your life and you want personal prayer about that, tell us. We want you to come to us. We want to pray for you. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes these words, is anyone among you sick? And it just doesn't mean sick physically. Sometimes we get sick emotionally or sick relationally. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. Call the elders and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. On Wednesdays, in addition to praying, we also spend time studying the Bible together, because that's what we're supposed to do. That's our calling. We spend time giving feedback on the previous message. So this coming Wednesday night, I will receive feedback from the group of elders. And they will try to help me as a brother in Christ. They will try to assist me. They will encourage me, but then they also will give me some constructive criticism that hopefully will help me, because they love you. And if I can communicate better, it's to your benefit. And so they try to assist me. They try to help me. And then when they're done with critiquing the preacher from the previous Sunday, then we spend time studying the passage that will be preached in 2 weeks from that particular Wednesday. And so we open up the Word of God. We know what passage is going to be preached upon. And so we read it, and we together we discuss it, and we just see what do we observe here? How does it relate to other passages in the Bible? We talk about ways maybe to communicate principles or truths. We talk about various landmines. You know, some scriptures, you got to be careful the way you handle them. You know what the Bible says about itself? It's like a surgical knife. It's like a surgical knife. In other words, you can do a lot of good with the surgical knife if it's in the hands of the right person. But you know what? If you take a surgical knife and give it to somebody who's untrained or who is just cavalier about what he's doing, a lot of damage could be done. And some of you have experienced the damage done by the word of the Lord in the hands of the wrong person. It's done damage to you. And so we don't want to do that. And so we talk about the passage and how we can best present that passage. Yet let's face it, so many in church leadership, they abandon their call to serve God by being good stewards of His Word. It's hard to be a good communicator of the Word of God. You labor at it. There are some times when there's a passage, I will spend hours just trying to figure out what in the world is this talking about. Hours just sitting there reading it and praying and reading it, just so in my mind I can just come up with the main idea of a text. And so many who may start with good motives, they don't finish the race. They realize how difficult the task is. And so they quit prematurely. And so Paul tells us what's required of these stewards. He's saying that stewards need to be faithful. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful. If church leaders are going to serve their people through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, then they must be men who are faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be devoted. It means to be loyal. It means to be reliable. It means to be dedicated. In other words, church leaders, your elders, are to be all these things towards God. We are to be faithful to God and devoted to God and dedicated to God. And how do you know? How do you know if the elders of this church are faithful men? How do you know? Well, one way you know is by how devoted we are to the preaching and the teaching and the application of God's word. Right now, there are many, many born-again Christians who are in churches right now who are in a dilemma because they've spent years in a particular denomination, but that denomination has abandoned their call to faithfully preach the word of God. And they're trying to stick it out. These are good people. And they're trying to stick it out, but they don't know how long they can. Because somebody decided that they are no longer going to preach faithfully the word of God. Elders are not to capitulate to the ebb and flow of worldly philosophies and worldly strategies and worldly techniques. We're not to do that. We are to faithfully preach and teach the word of God. We don't change the word of God. We don't twist the word of God. We don't try to spice up the word of God. We don't need to do that. We just faithfully proclaim what God has given to us in his word. That's what we do. Jesus understood the importance of faithfulness. If you look at some of Jesus' teaching, especially as it relates to his ascension and his admonition of what the disciples and other followers could expect and what they needed to do and who they needed to be. He often, in some of these addresses, he often would talk about the importance of them being faithful people. And so, for example, in Luke chapter 12, these are the words of Jesus related to faithfulness. He says, stay dressed for action. That's another way of saying be faithful. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. In other words, we want to be not only the elders as a church, we want to be a faithful people. When Jesus comes back, we want to be faithful. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. We don't want to be sleeping. We don't want to be faithless when Jesus comes back. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and he will serve them. Jesus is going to serve us. Can you imagine that? The Savior, the Master, he's going to serve us. But we have to be faithful to the end. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. Be ready. Be ready. All of us, be ready. Be faithful. For the Son of Man is coming in at an hour you do not expect. Now, that's... acknowledge that remaining faithful to God and his word, it's not easy. It's not easy to remain faithful for all sorts of reasons. Fear, anxiety, lust of the heart. There's all sorts of things that try to pull us away from being a church and being elders that are faithful. In fact, during our meeting tonight, one of the things that we're going to address are some of the challenges that we are facing and that we will face, that we will continue to face as it relates to being faithful to the Word of God. Yet, we at the end of the day, we can remain faithful. You know why? Not because we're so good or we have it in ourselves to be faithful. We're faithful because God is faithful. And he equips us and he gives us everything that we need to carry out his calling. What are the two roles of church leaders? The roles of servants and stewards. What is required of church leaders? Faithfulness, especially related to the preaching of the Word of God. Yet a lingering question is one related to ministry effectiveness. Effectiveness, or put another way, who is to evaluate or review, okay, you people who like that stuff, review the effectiveness of an elder's ministry? And the answer to that question is that only God can adequately judge the effectiveness of one's ministry. Read again verse 5 with me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. In my opinion, verses 3 through 5, I just read 5, but the two verses before that, verses 3, 4, and 5 are some of the most liberating verses for every single one of us. It's so easy for all of us, but especially for those in church leadership, to compare ourselves with others. Don't raise your hand, but do you have a problem with comparison? Do you have a problem of comparing yourself to somebody else in the neighborhood, to some other mom, to one of your colleagues, to a brother or a sister? Do you have a problem with comparison? These verses offer us so much liberation. Look again at verses 3 and 4. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, listen carefully. What I think the Apostle Paul is saying here is that he has such a good view of who he is as a Christian man. He has such a good view, a good take on who he is, that he is neither crippled when criticized, nor does he swell up with pride when praised. Why? Because he has complete confidence in his identity in Jesus Christ. He neither drowns in self-pity nor becomes obsessed with self-adoration. In fact, I would say that he has learned to forget himself altogether. He's forgotten about himself. Do you know what a wonderful place that is in life when you can just forget about yourself? When you can walk into a room and instead of wondering, oh, I wonder what they think about me. I wonder if they're going to like me. I wonder if they're going to notice what I'm wearing. I wonder. He's completely forgotten himself because he knows who he is in Christ. He's immersed in his knowledge as a Christian man. And it's such a wonderful thing. And what is the secret of his self-forgetfulness? What's the secret? He has learned that all things have been given to him by God. All things have been given to him by God, and that only God is capable of evaluating how well he has utilized what he has received. He has complete trust in who God has made him to be. He has complete trust in how God has gifted him. And he has complete trust that God will evaluate him properly and fairly. And he just gives it up to the Lord. It's a great place to be in life when we can forget about self and just rest in who we are in Christ. As far as ministry success and evaluation, Paul could rest in the Lord's perfect judgment. And that one day he would receive his commendation or his recognition. That's what that word means. a recognition, that the Lord would see him. And sometimes when we think about the Lord's judgment, especially the judgment where he will test our works, we think of that as a bad day. That's not the way the Apostle Paul thinks of it. And you and I shouldn't think of it that way. This is a good thing. There's two judgments, as Dan Mock talked about. The first judgment is the judgment where God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And if you have Christ, if you've trusted Christ, then you belong to the Lord. And you will not face the wrath of God. But then there's a second judgment. Well, the Lord will test your works. And you know what? We don't have to fear that day. In fact, we can look forward to it. Because he is good and he's righteous and he knows what he's doing. And we can look forward to it. And my hunch is that the things that I thought, oh, the Lord is going to look favorably upon that, it's not going to pass the test. But the things that I wasn't even aware of, the Lord's going to say, I used you through this. I wasn't even aware of it. And he's going to say, I used you through this. The time you took with this person, the way you looked at somebody, the way you communicated the gospel so purely and so selflessly, things that I don't even think about. The Lord's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So as we bring our time to a close, let's go back to our question. What in the world do BCF elders do? What do? We serve Jesus. We serve Jesus by serving you. And one way we serve you is by the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And along the way, we trust that God will use our efforts for His glory and your good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a good God. And thank you for your word. And thank you for how your word challenges us and encourages us at the same time. And Father, we pray that we would be a church that honors you. I pray for the leadership of this church, that we would remain faithful to you, to your word. Empower us to serve Jesus, to serve him well by serving the people of this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.